Welcome to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. Thanks so much for joining us this morning. We have our study of the daily lectionary, and joining us by phone this morning, the Reverend Daniel Voth, Pastor Dan at Our Savior in Minot, North Dakota. Good morning, Pastor Dan.
Good morning.
Thanks so much for being our guest this morning.
Oh, my pleasure to be here with you this morning.
Tell us about Our Savior Lutheran Church in Minot, North Dakota.
Well, Our Savior Lutheran Church is a fairly young congregation. We're getting ready to celebrate our 30th anniversary of the congregation this fall now. Planted by the two other Missouri Synod congregations here in town that wanted to grow and expand the ministry as the town was growing. And so they planted this church, like I said, about 30 years ago, and it has been growing and being blessed greatly by God ever since then.
Well, what is unique about Minot for our listeners who aren't familiar with Minot, North Dakota?
Minot is right on the edge of the oil boom that is happening here in North Dakota. So in the last 4.5 years that I've been here, we have seen the town grow significantly. We had a massive flood in 2011 that really changed up the community as well. And so it's really become a very diverse area. It's you're seeing people from all over the United States and the world coming here because of the number of jobs that are available. You know, when the rest of the country was going through a recession, we were booming like crazy up here. So it is a great place to live. There's a lot of growth, a lot of activities happening, and makes it a wonderful place.
Excellent. Well, glad that you're there delivering God's good gifts and proclaiming the good news of Jesus there in Minot, North Dakota.
Yeah.
We're studying 1 Corinthians chapter 10 this morning, verses 23 through chapter 11, verse 16. Looking at the text, is there any context or any background you want us to understand before we dig in?
Well, you know, the congregation at Corinth seemed to be wrestling with a lot of issues in their early years as a Christian church, trying to figure out how to walk away from their old pagan practices and live in the love that they have now experienced through Christ Jesus. And so you see them kind of trying to address these questions. You get the sense that they had sent some questions on to Paul and saying, hey, we're struggling with how do we handle these situations that arise in our daily life and in our worship. Can you give us some guidance? Can you give us some instruction on how to handle these things? And Paul seems to be writing back with that loving pastoral care that he always shows to the churches that we have his epistles from, and they're filled with this wonderful pastor loving his congregation, pointing out to them where they have been wrong, and proclaiming to them the beautiful gospel that says Christ has forgiven them and gives them this brand new life that they get to enjoy. And as I was looking at, you know, especially here as we're closing out chapter 10 and beginning chapter 11, it's almost like chapter 10, he's bringing all these concluding comments together about the issues that he's been dealing with in the previous chapters about, you know, what is good, what is helpful, what is beneficial, what builds up, and getting ready to say, from that then, let's go into what does worship look like and addressing some concerns that have been raised in that area.
Hmm. Very good. We're taking a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23 and following. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner, you are disposed to go. Eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it, for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. I do not mean your conscience, but his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? Let's pause there. So all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. And we read this just recently in the text as well.
Yeah, I believe it was back in chapter 6 that you have almost identical statements where mm-hmm. Paul says, you know, not all things are lawful, or all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. But then he actually says all things are lawful, but not all things you know, are going to be overpowering of you, or I forget the exact words that are there right now. But there's kind of this parallelism that's been happening from chapter 6 as he was really getting into this conversation of what is good and helpful and what things we probably should be refraining from. And this time he really lands on that concept of, you know, what is building another person up? How do you show that love to a neighbor to encourage them as they are growing in their faith? And so I think that's where Paul's coming from here, is it's you know, we have great freedom in Christ, but you can't abuse that freedom. You know, there's still things that, sure, you can do those, but really what are they benefiting you? And so he's starting his concluding remarks right where he had started his opening conversation.
Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience. First of all, let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor.
Yeah, you know, we aren't to live for self. You know, we live for, you know, with the love of Christ flowing in us, that then flows out to our neighbor. And so, you know, we're there to spread the love of God to our neighbor and to help them out. It's not about what is going to, you know, give me delight or pleasure or those sorts of things, not living for the self, but showing that love to neighbor that we have first been shown by God in his son Jesus.
Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner, you are disposed to go. Eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience.
Yeah, you've got this whole scenario that that was really a concern for the Corinthians. You know, it used to be that, you know, that in the temple to the various false gods and idols that they were serving, there was kind of the meat market, or even occasionally in a restaurant right out back, that after the meat had been sacrificed to the idol, that it was then brought forward and sold for the people to eat, or some of the remains, you know, if not the whole animal was sacrificed, you could still go and get things there. And so the question starts being raised of, well, can I go over to, you know, this place that's selling meat that was part of an animal that was sacrificed to an idol, and is that offensive? And Paul keeps coming back and saying, listen, we know that idols don't exist, that these are false gods, they're creation of man's existence. So what did they do? They slaughtered an animal to nothing, and now the meat needs to be consumed rather than spoil. So go ahead and eat it without worrying about, are you offending your conscience? Which is then why in verse 26, he goes back to Psalm 24 with this beautiful thing that everything in the Lord of the earth, everything of creation is God. And he has given it to us to use, and we don't have to question, you know, how did it come to be on our plate, but that we can simply give God thanks that he is graciously providing for us. From the meat market, the question becomes, all right, so now what if we get an invitation to go to dinner at somebody who is not a believer in Christ? How do we handle that situation, Paul? And Paul comes back and says, eat it. You don't have to raise any questions, you know, in your mind of, oh, where did this come from? Was this sacrificed to idols? How was this? Paul says, don't worry about it. This is a gift from God's hand. Eat it. Enjoy it. Don't cause a problem for your guest who has invited you. It's a great opportunity to go in and share the gospel with him in a case such as this. Then he goes on in that verse 28, you know, that if somebody then says to you, oh, but wait a second, this has been sacrificed, the person saying this has been sacrificed was probably a Christian and really wrestling around with, is this okay or not? At which Paul says, you know what, for the sake of their conscience, for where they are in their understanding and growth as a Christian, you're probably better off not eating it so you do not offend them, even though you yourself would be perfectly fine in eating it. And so he's just really showing that love that he wants us to be showing to others, just as Christ has shown it to us first.
Mm-hmm. He says, you know, if if this someone says this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it for the sake of the one who has informed you and for the sake of conscience. And I don't mean your conscience, but his.
Yeah.
For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks?
Yeah. Yeah, he's so concerned of going, you know, this activity, this eating, or, you know, we could probably pull it forward today as well of going, you know, there's other things that we as Christians are free to participate in and do not have to be, you know, have our conscience nagging us of going, oh, was this right, was this wrong? But when it is clear that it could give offense to another person, well, then we should refrain from giving that offense in case that we would hurt them and cause them to fall away from faith.
Mm-hmm.
You know, as Christ said, you know, if you cause one of these little ones to sin, it'd be better to have a millstone hung around your neck and tossed in the sea. You don't want to hurt the growth and the faith of another person. But yet we're free in Christ to partake of these things. You know, the meat offered to idols. Well, those gods don't exist. Why should it bother our conscience?
Hmm.
So it's a
yeah.
It's this wonderful line that Paul always so beautifully lays out because of the inspiration of the Spirit that says we have this great freedom in Christ. We are not yoked to these old former ways, and yet make sure that in all things that it is God who receives the glory and that it is not harming another brother or Christian in Christ, because we don't want to cause them to question their faith or, worse, to lose faith because of the actions they have seen.
Verse 31, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. So is Paul saying here that we should be people pleasers?
No, not at all. It, more so that we should be doing everything in life to the glory of God. We should be letting the love that has first been shown to us flow out of what we are doing in our love towards others. And he's basically, 31 kind of comes as this great summary to all that's been proceeding beforehand about idols and meat sacrifices, and he now kind of explodes it and says, listen, you can take this principle and apply it to all these other areas of life. If God is the creator of all things, which we know he is, and he's given all of this to us out of his love for us, why would we be rejecting the good gifts of God? As long as we are not falling into sin, as long as we're not using it for offensive purposes or harming the faith of another, we have this wonderful freedom. And so it's not just, you know, you know, when he gets down to it, you know, of mm-hmm. trying to do everything for everyone, it's not for his own personal advantage. You know, that when we're going out and eating, yes, it's nourishing our body, but we recognize that it is God who is giving us this wonderful gift. And as we're then showing love to neighbor, dining with them, you know, in this case with somebody who has sacrificed to an idol, as we're dining with them and being willing to participate and experience life with them, it opens up this advantage, this opportunity to proclaim to them the gospel of Jesus Christ so that they will know him as the true Savior and be found counted among the elect.
Hmm. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved.
Yeah.
Hmm. Very good. Anything else on this first section up through verse 31? Any other comments on that you'd like to point out before we go on to, well, before, actually, we'll take a break here shortly, but anything else about verses 23 through 33?
No, I think, you know, again, just noticing how beautifully Paul is balancing that freedom that we have in the gospel of Christ to know that we are forgiven And now from that flows a life of thanksgiving, a life of love towards neighbor. And how I always marvel at how Paul does that beautiful balance that doesn't come down too heavy on one side or the other, but walks in this beautiful middle ground that just really encourages us to remember where all of the good gifts in life come from, that they're from the gracious Heavenly Father.
Amen. We are studying the Daily Lectionary today with Pastor Dan Voth from Our Savior Lutheran Church in Minot, North Dakota. We're in 1 Corinthians chapters 10 and 11 this morning. We need to take a quick break. When we come back from that break, we're going to pick up with chapter 11. Hope you can join us for that as we're digging into God's Word this morning. Stick around for more His Time right after this on Listener Supported Worldwide, KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Have you discovered Hidden Gems yet? Operated by Lutheran Senior Services, Hidden Gems is a resale store that features gently used items such as jewelry, home furnishings, clothing, and more. Proceeds benefit benevolent care for older adults who can no longer support themselves. Located in Crestwood Square at 9051 Watson Road, Hidden Gems accepts donations and welcomes shoppers from 9 to 4 Tuesdays through Saturdays. Follow us on Facebook or visit lssliving.org/hiddengems.
Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. We are studying the Daily Lectionary this morning with the Reverend Dan Voth. He's pastor at Our Savior Lutheran Church in Minot, North Dakota. We're in 1 Corinthians chapters 10 and 11 this morning. It is time for us to move into chapter 11, and so we'll take a look at that. Pastor, are you ready for us to dig into chapter 11?
I'm looking forward to this next section.
It's a great topic, isn't it?
It really is, and there's so many great lessons to pull from that.
Chapter 11, well, at least the first verse, we can get quite a bit from that too. Chapter 11, verse 1, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Now I commend you, because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions, even as I delivered them to you. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head, but every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since it is the same as if her head were shaven. For if a wife will not cover her head, then she should cut her hair short. But since it is disgraceful for a wife to cut her hair or shave her head, let her cover her head. For a man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. For man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. That is why a wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head, because of the angels. Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. For as woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman. And all things are from God. Judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a wife to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not nature itself teach you that if a man wears long hair, it is a disgrace for him? But if a woman has long hair, it is her glory. For her hair is given to her for a covering. If anyone is inclined to be contentious, we have no such practice, nor do the churches of God." All right, well, let's take a look at that first verse. "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ."
Yeah, I think this is one of those great segue sentences that Paul is using here. You know, he's just finished up talking about the meat sacrifice to idols and how to approach those sorts of things. And now he's getting ready to go into a whole new thought series that's going to go on for several chapters. And yet, at the very center of all of these things is he's going, you know, listen, we have learned what love and forgiveness looks like in Christ. And Paul tries to let that love and forgiveness flow out into his life as he's demonstrated to the Corinthians and in his journeys. And he simply says, you know, as I've been doing, which I learned from Christ, so will you imitate what I have been doing, and imitating Christ as well. And so he's just kind of setting up the whole thing, kind of concluding one thought, beginning another, of going, listen, everything flows from Christ, which then gets us into that next section that says, all right, as we talk about these things, remember that first off, we are imitating Christ. We relish in his his love and his forgiveness, and that is to be the source of what we do in our daily life as his disciples, as his children.
Hmm. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. To imitate, well, it means to, not necessarily specifically to follow, but to, well, I don't know, what does the word imitate mean here?
I think mm-hmm. here he's, you know, we're just, you know, two chapters off his great chapter of love. And when we think about, you know, what has Christ done? He has loved us with this everlasting love that sent him to the cross to die to forgive our sins. And the command that he gives to us is that as he has first loved us, we are to go out and to love others. And Paul has been so lovingly approaching his people, this congregation in Corinth, and encouraging them to be loving. I think the imitation is to let that love flowing from the cross through us towards others be at the heart of what we are doing. The imitation of his love to go out to the others.
Mm-hmm. Very good. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, back now on to verse 2. Now I commend you because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions even as I delivered them to you. So we're talking about traditions, or he's talking about traditions here. I commend you because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions even as I delivered them to you. What types of traditions are being passed on here?
Well, I'm assuming this is flowing out of that imitation, you know, the traditions of everything from worship to the traditions of, you know, giving thanks for food that we kind of hear in the section that's beforehand, the traditions of, you know, when you're going to God in prayer, what are the things that we're doing, you know, all these sorts of traditions that can be narrowly defined as, you know, as historical things, but I think it's also more of just how do we live our lives as that Christian? How do we imitate Christ? How do we, you know, as Paul is saying, imitate me? Take these things that Paul has passed on, which is really the origin of traditions. It's the things that have been passed on from one to another, from generation to generation. And he's saying, you know, I gave all these things to you when I was with you. Now remember them. And as you remember me, you know, at the beginning of the, you know, he talks about how these people remember him. And he goes, as you remember me, remember what it was that I did among you. Remember the imitation of Christ. And these things that I have now put into your hands, into your care, remember them as we go forward in talking about the next subjects that he's approaching.
But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God.
Doesn't that get to be hard for people?
Relationship. What is man's relationship to Christ? What is a wife's relationship to her husband? This describes relationship.
Relationship mm-hmm. of the Father to the Son.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, as I was looking at this, this is one of those things that you have to trace the flow, the headship, the authority, you have to trace it properly, because otherwise we get ourselves into trouble and think that, oh, the wife is just supposed to be the submissive, silent person and the husband can do whatever he wants to and with his wife. And that's not at all what Paul is saying. He goes, listen, every man, first off, submits to the headship of Christ. Just as Christ submits in that relationship to his Father, so the man submits to Christ in that same way. And then from that understanding also comes that the wife, who also as simply a part of the body of Christ submits to Christ, she also has that special relationship with her husband. And that if we want to say, well, you know, a wife submitting to her husband in headship is a wrong thing, well, we lead ourselves into trouble because Christ is doing that very same thing with the Father. And so, you know, when we see that Christ submits to the leadership, to the headship of his Father, that the husband does this to Christ, and that from that, then, the wife is free to submit to the headship of her husband, because as Paul will write in Ephesians 5, that husbands are to love their wives the way Christ loved the church and gave his life up for her. And that's the relationship that Paul begins this whole next discussion with.
What does it mean to, you know, we talked about headship and submit. You use that word. What does it mean to submit to Christ? What does that mean?
I see it in the sense of a leading, you know, that as Christ has shown, demonstrated, led his church in what does it mean to understand, you know, the law, the gospel, to understand a love and the thankfulness that flows out of what he's done, so too the husband, under that leadership of Christ, is then the leader of his family, and that his decisions are made not for himself, but they are made for his family, for his wife, and he wants nothing but the absolute best for her, to the point that he is willing to sacrifice his life literally and figuratively for her, just as Christ has sacrificed his life for us. And that becomes, you know, I think that's what it means to have authority or to have headship in this relationship.
Hmm. So let's go on then to verse 4. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head, but every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since it is the same as if her head were shaven. For if a wife will not cover her head, then she should cut her hair short. But since it is disgraceful for a wife to cut off her hair or shave her head, let her cover her head. For a man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. Let's pause there, talking about head coverings.
Head coverings, yeah. Yeah, you know, again, I think here is one of those places where, you know, Paul is talking more about the principles as we come before our Heavenly Father, not so much as the practices, you know, that men, you know, cannot come in with long hair or a cap on their head, but that, you know, as a sign of respect and understanding this beautiful, distinct roles of, you know, that God created us in the beginning as male and female, and recognizing that, you know, women are not men, men are not women, keeping this straight as we come before the Creator of all things in our prayers, in our time of scriptures, in our worship. I mean, it applies to a great many areas. And so he's talking here about some very practical things that are happening in Corinth that were part of the customs and the times of the day, but that really have a larger principle behind them that says, you know, men, remember that you are men. Women, remember that you are women. And celebrate the distinction that you have in Christ, in the order of creation, the recognizing that in Christ, you know, when we come to the foot of the cross as baptized children of God, there is no distinction between man and wife, and, you know, male and female. And so he's really talking about not necessarily the customs, but what are they signifying? What is the overarching practice that is here? And it really comes down to, I believe, recognizing that men are men, women are women, and keeping the roles of those two distinct.
The world has a different idea about that.
Oh, doesn't it? Yeah.
What happens when we try to when we stray away from that? When we stray away from the fact that God made women unique and men unique, and gave us different qualities, characteristics, even vocations. Mm-hmm. What happens when we stray away from that? What do we end up with?
Absolute chaos. And You know, and we're seeing it in our culture and world around us that, you know, it's not to say that men and women are unequal. It's to simply celebrate that God has created us in two distinct sexes, and that men are to be men. They are to celebrate what it means that they are created in the image of God, and that they have this role and this responsibility that God has given to them, the same way that a woman, also created by God, but created from man, has a different role in that sense. You know, that's Paul's going to go into this of what does it mean to be man and woman. And when we get that confused, we lead ourselves into all sorts of problems, questionable behaviors. We get into all sorts of sinful things because we deny the one true God who created us to be different in our sexuality.
Mm-hmm. For verse 8, for man was made not, for man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. That is why a wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head, because of the angels.
Yeah, you know, Paul goes into this interesting discussion on the order of creation, and reminds us of two reasons why that, you know, a woman has a different role in submitting to the headship of her husband, that the wife does not have in submitting to the headship to the authority of his wife. And he goes on to say, you know, it's really simple, you know, that man was created first, you know, as we read in Genesis 2. And because there was nobody that corresponded, that fit together, that was there to be this perfect helpmate for man, then God created woman. So woman was made from man, not the other way around. Second was that, is that, again, man was alone. And it's interesting, in the creation accounts, everything is declared good, save one thing. Man was alone. And so here's God providing, again, showing that love towards his creation. And he creates woman for man so that they have this unique relationship in creation that recently saw a thing where it said, you know, it's telling that woman was made from the rib, you know, that God did not make woman from Adam's head as if she could lord it over him. Nor did it was Eve created from Adam's foot that he could squish her, but was pulled from his side so that she would come alongside as this perfect helpmate to go through life reflecting the love of God in the love of husband and wife.
Verse 11, nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. For as woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman, and all things are from God.
Yeah, you know, just kind of picking up on that same imagery where Paul has just been talking about, you know, that why is a woman able to submit to her husband? Well, because of this order of creation. He says, but now do not forget, men. Do not use this as a way to lord your authority over your wife or, the women of it in your family. To remember, you came from your mother. And so the circle in some ways has come round about that just as woman was made for man, you know, that she comes along as the helper, it also reminds us that there is no man that does not come from a woman, from his mother. And this is God's beautiful design to make sure that there's this proper order in the relationship that, again, doesn't go too far one direction or the other, that the husband does not lord everything over his wife, nor does the woman fight, resist, or try to lord over her husband, but that there's this beautiful thing. All this is God's gift to us in his love for us.
And this next verse destroys the 70s in the United States. Does not nature, verse 14, does not nature itself teach you that if a man wears long hair, it is a disgrace for him, but if a woman has long hair, it is her glory? For her hair is given to her for a covering. If anyone is inclined to be contentious, we have no such practice, nor do the churches of God. Okay, so...
So like when I graduated from the seminary and my hair was down past my shoulders, was that wrong? That's what you're getting at here, right?
Is it a disgrace? Does not nature itself teach you that if a man wears long hair, it is a disgrace for him?
You know, it's really interesting because you look through the generations of all of history, and even today when we think that we're these modern enlightened people, as a general rule, women wear their hair longer than men do. It's not nature, I think, here in the sense of, you know, well, men are generally the ones who go bald, and that's why we don't want to have long comb-over sorts of things. It's more of just there is something about the way we are that simply says men generally look better in a shorter haircut, and it reflects more of who they are as man versus... A woman is almost always pictured with that longer flowing hair, that it's like this beautiful crown that she wears to show that she is woman, that she is this feminine beauty that God has imparted onto this world. And when they act contrary to who they are created by God, that this becomes more offensive or disgraceful in that sense, when we try and deny who we have been created to be by God.
I realize I neglected verse 13. I skipped over it. Judge for yourselves, is it proper for a wife to pray to God with her head uncovered? Here he says, judge for yourselves.
Well, yeah, you know, this gets back to that whole concept that Paul here isn't demanding that in every Christian congregation, when you walk in on a Sunday morning, that you should see every woman with a hat or a scarf or a veil or something like that on. He's saying, you know, what does it look like? What is proper for a woman, for a wife, as she comes into worship? You know, is she going to want to come in a way that brings shame and disgrace to her husband? Or is she going to want to walk in a way that says, I want to honor my husband as I'm honoring the Lord? And that's why it's a judge for yourself. In each congregation, in each time and context, what is right and proper, what is what brings honor to the husband and to the whole of the body of Christ. If it means that, you know, the local context says that a woman, you know, keeps short hair, Paul would say, if that is the definition of femininity in that area, celebrate that. But in this context, you know, of very specifically of Corinth, it was a sign of disrespect, of dishonor, participating in some of the pagan cults to go around with a head uncovered in times of prayer. And that's why he's coming down and saying, in this case, you know, for a woman to do these things would be disgraceful. But in other places, it may not be, so long as what she is doing is bringing glory and honor to her husband, to Christ.
Let's talk about being contentious. Verse 16, if anyone is inclined to be contentious, we have no such practice, nor do the churches of God.
It's coming back to that whole verse 13. You know, it's kind of one of those wonderful things where God's like, okay, let's put these two verses together here in our discussion, even though they're slightly separated in the text. We don't want to be contentious about these things. You know, when we, you know, as you watch how Paul is going to build his discussions in the chapters ahead, sitting in the midst of this whole thing of the role and the nature of male and female and worship, the role of tongues and all these things, there sits chapter 13 of love. That Christ has loved us so much. He has given himself freely on the cross to forgive us our sins. That now that love towards our neighbor is to be shown in the way that we conduct our lives. Is there a practice that could be unloving in one place and loving in the next? Most definitely. And so he says, don't get bent out of shape. Don't fight about these things that, you know, this. We use the fancy church word of adiaphora, things neither commanded nor prohibited in Scripture. Paul's hitting right at that. Don't fight over these things that really are of inconsequential nature to the gospel. But let the gospel have priority. Let the message of Christ crucified be at the heart and core of what you proclaim.
Hmm. We're studying the daily lectionary, 1 Corinthians chapters 10 and 11 this morning. Pastor Voth, any other comments about the text, looking back at it as a whole? Anything else you'd like to share with us as we wrap up our time, our study this morning?
That what a wonderful section to, you know, at first we'll read the sections on meat and we just kind of want to discard it and going, well, that was back then, it really doesn't fit to us. And then we get into this spot on headship of husband and wife and hair coverings, and, you know, people will snort and snuff and draw the lines in the sand that they got to fight over. And really, sitting here at the center of everything is this call to be loving, to let the love that God has shown to us in Christ Jesus flow out towards others in everything that we do. You know, no matter what it is that we're doing, do it to the glory of God. Let the love of Christ come through so that those that have been truly called and are the elect of God will be found with us in eternity.
Amen. We've been studying the daily lectionary, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23 through chapter 11, verse 16, with the Reverend Daniel Voth, pastor at Our Savior in Minot, North Dakota. Pastor Voth, thanks so much for being our guest on His Time This Morning, helping us study the daily lectionary.
Oh, it has been my absolute pleasure, Andy. Thank you and blessings to you as you continue to proclaim the word through the Bible study at KFUO.
Thanks so much. God's blessings to you and all the saints there at Our Savior in Minot, North Dakota.
Thank you very much. You have a wonderful and blessed day.
You as well. Coming up in just a little bit, we've got more His Time, including the Missionary Monday. So stick around for that right here on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.